Thank you, Jimmy. Please join me in the Holy Scriptures at 1 John chapter 2. And gentlemen, if you would hold the text for a moment. First John chapter 2, verse 24, we will read in just a moment. There is a book, a very famous book, second in numbers of printing behind the Bible, and it is the book Pilgrim's Promise. It's a book written in the 1700s by John Bunyan, the same gentleman who wrote Amazing Grace. Pilgrim's Progress is a Christian allegory. I commend it to you to read if you have not, but please get it in the New English Version. Don't try to read the 1700s version. That won't happen. But it's an allegory, which means it has meaning on several different levels as you read through the work. On the surface, it's a fictional story of a man named Christian who leaves his home in the city of destruction, and he desires to travel to the celestial city, which in the book is heaven. On his journey, he faces all sorts of experiences, times of joy, times of encouragement, but also trials and heartaches, failures, temptations. But on a deeper level, the entire book is about the author telling us of the journey of a Christian, you, me. As we leave our pasts and travel on this journey that God has put us on, has us on, toward heaven. And in this story, this allegory, Christian is carrying a heavy burden on his back. It's like a huge, huge backpack. And that is an illustration of the burden of sin that Christian is carrying through his life. And he doesn't know how to get rid of that heavy burden. However, Christian soon meets a man named Evangelist. An evangelist tells Christian that he must press on and continue on his journey to pass through the wicket gate. And the wicket gate is the entrance to the celestial city or to heaven. It's a long journey, but taking evangelist's advice, Christian continues his journey. However, as I've said, he faces many challenges. He plunges into what is called a muddy swamp called the Slough of Despondence. He's overwhelmed. But luckily, a man comes along by the name of Help and helps him out of this muddy bog. And then Christian meets a gentleman by the name of Worldly Wise Man who seeks to help Christian, but Worldly Wise Man's help is really set out to trap him with his worldly wisdom. Worldly Wise Man suggests that Christian should go to the town of Morality and meet a gentleman there by the name of Legality, who says, if you follow the rules, your burdens will go away. Thankfully, Evangelist finds Christian once again and explains that he was horribly misled by Worldly Wise Man. And Evangelist encourages Christian once again to keep on, maintain his course, keep going, keep moving, keep going. That Christian is going to find that position, that state of being. He's going to keep going to the celestial city. And so as I've titled this sermon, is what Evangelist told Christian, keep on keeping on. And it was a call for the Christian. And it's the same for you and me. Keep on keeping on. This is John's message for us today. Despite the experiences of heartache, of failures, of trials, the loss of loved ones that Satan tries to use to move us off course, we Christians must keep on keeping on. But how do I do that? How do we do that? How do I make sure that I'm not caught up in the ways of the world that Worldly Wise Man would offer as temptations? How do I keep myself? How do I stay on course and not be led astray? And see, this is what our passage is about. John tells us how to keep on keeping on. It's kind of ironic. Not ironic. It's work of the Holy Spirit. Part of the message at my father-in-law's service was this very message. Keep on keeping on. Join me now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. May the Lord add his blessing to this most holy, inerrant, infallible word. As we dig into this passage, verse 24, in the Greek language, the first word there is you. It's an emphatic you. This is to be seen as a contrast in what we spoke of a couple of weeks ago about the Antichrist. In the Antichrist who speak lies about Jesus Christ, they do not speak the truth. They build themselves up in replace of the Antichrist, but you. John is saying you stand in contrast to that. You are a stark contrast to that because you have been given the truth and you know the truth. John says, let the word abide in you. Let the word you heard abide in you. Now this word abide, many of you are probably thinking that word, when you think of that word, you immediately go to John 15, where he's speaking of the vine and the branches and abiding. Same scenario. John uses the word abide 6 times in 5 verses. That's a message. Abide means to accept without objection, to cling to remain stable. So when we're called on to abide, we are to accept without objection. We are to cling to it, and then in that it gives us stability. When that word, God's word, abides in you, you will remain steady. You will have a solid foundation. You know the truth. You have the foundation. So let it abide in you always. Let the word of God guide us as you travel on your journey toward the celestial city, of course, is heaven. Now, here is a very important point. Please know, this is not a new message. Verse 24 says, let what you heard from the beginning abide. What John is giving us aren't new truths. This is the gospel message that you've heard all along. Let no one ever distract you with new revelations. I've heard it many times myself, this mantra that someone comes to you or to me and says, God has given me a new word for you. Or that one promotes a special insight to a passage in God's word. Don't be deceived by these things. Don't be deceived from knowing that you know what you know, and you know and have been given the truth. And here is the way that we are to keep on keeping on. First, when you are deeply rooted in the Word of God and therefore know the true truth of the Word of God, it is easier to know and follow the ways of God. Simple statement, simple message. For us to not be deceived, we have to know what the truth is. out here on the sign, we have John chapter 8, and the truth shall set you free. This is the word of God is your guide. Picture a ship, a large ship, but picture this ship without a rudder. Without a rudder, it is easily taken off course. The wind is its guide. But a ship with a rudder that runs deep is hard to move off course. You are a Christian. If you know the truth, you are a Christian with a deep rudder. It is hard to move you off course if you know the truth. If we know the truth. And again, John says, "Let what you heard from the beginning." So just what is it that we've heard from the beginning that we are called to abide in? Again, it's the message you've heard from the beginning and all along. It's the Christian essentials of our faith. First of all, the knowledge and the character and nature of God. Do you know who God is? Through His laws, through His teachings, we understand who He is. We understand the character of God. Let no one ever move you or deceive you about what you know about the character of God. The person of Jesus Christ. And please note, I said the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, He is God, but He is a person. You have a relationship with a person. His atoning work on the cross, which we are moving toward here in this Lent season. Let no one ever tell you or draw you away from the understanding, the knowledge of the simple message of the cross. The Holy Spirit. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? What have we been taught about the Holy Spirit? These are the things John is saying. Remember, hold on to these. The Holy Spirit is not just some power, not just some force out in our environment or our atmosphere. He is a person, a spirit person, who God uses, the Father uses, to walk with us as we make our way again toward that celestial city. Yes, we've been taught these things, and we are to abide in them. We are to cling to them. We are to hold on to them because they provide our foundation. They provide our stability. It's not a new message. Every Easter and every Christmas, we pastors try to come up with a new way to give the Easter message. We try to come up with a new way to give the Christmas message. Why? It's the same beautiful message. There's also another message that we need to remember as we abide, and that is of our own sinfulness and the great need we have for our Lord's salvation. It is these truths, these simple truths, the nature and character of God, the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, our sinfulness, and how God has called you to be to Himself, come to Himself. These are the things we are to always remember and not be swayed or distracted from them. We must abide and keep on keeping on and live in the stabilizing power of the Holy Spirit. And we must do that until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take up His church. And until that time, it is important for us to always be on our guard. In our world today, there are the liars, the antichrists, the distractors who will always try to move you off center. They want to cause division in the church. One of the great, 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 great things I am so thankful for in the congregation of New Sterling is that there are no divisions. There are no factions. God has bound us tightly together, and we hold each other, pray for each other, care for each other. Verse 26 again says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The word deceive means to cause to wander aimlessly. Now, the Greeks used this word in the original language. The Greeks used this word to explain their view of the night skies above them as they saw the stars in their minds rambling about, not rooted anywhere. The stars are rambling about, and so this word deceive means to be rambling about. Well, we've learned better in 2,000 years what the stars are actually doing. But this is a great word picture. Just as the Greeks saw the stars roaming about in the heavens, that is what the distractor wants you to do here in their deception, to ramble about aimlessly, not to leave the church. And so here's the key. They don't want you, the distractors, meaning don't want you to leave the church. They want you right here, rambling about, causing divisions, causing wanderings, causing distractions. As I said a couple of weeks ago, Craig and David, myself, some of the others have been involved in church issues around here where this is not true of their congregation. There are those in the church causing divisions intently. And see, this is what this means, to deceive. Stay right where you are in the church, but start whittling away at the truth and causing division, causing factions and disturbing. These deceivers want you to cause these troubles in the church. But these are the strong words of John in verse 27. He says, "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you." Now, this word anointing is one of my mother's favorite words. She says, "Tim, you have a special anointing to do that. I had a special anointing in the meeting that I had." Well, that's her Pentecostal roots coming out in her a little bit. But basically, that word anointing means the presence of the Holy Spirit. When John says, "But the anointing that you have received," meaning the Holy Spirit that you have received from God abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. You have been given power to overcome by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit gives you the ability to keep on keeping on. You've been anointed, which means you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this phrase could sometimes lead astray, and it has, when he says, "You have no need that anyone should teach you." Well, there are some denominations that take this passage to say the pastor should not go to seminary, he should not go to a Bible college, he has the Bible, he has the Holy Spirit, that makes him a preacher. That's not what John is saying here. He is saying that you have no need to teach you because you have the Holy Spirit in you, so therefore you know the truth, and so I don't have to tell you further about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, what this does mean, or excuse me, what this does not exclude is what we're doing right here. The Word does need to be exposed. The Word does need to be enlarged. We do need to teach, as we do here, Sunday school, Bible studies, etc. The Christian needs to be taught more deeply about the things of God. And if there's one thing the church in the world needs today, it is to be taught the deep, deep truths of God. We are falling woefully short in that area. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "You have no need that anyone should teach you, but yet we are to be instructed, encouraged to teach the deep truths of our Lord." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Again, stability. "For who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us not give up on the truth taught us, and let those truths have those truths, seek those truths in encouragement to understand God more deeply. Now, I have that position, that role here, but here the writer of the Hebrews is saying, let us come together, encouraging one another in these truths. Do not waver. Do not be distracted. Do not be led astray by a new teaching, because there simply is not a new teaching. We do not need to be taught the new things of God for one simple reason. There are no new things. There are no new revelations. God has said everything He desires to say to you, and you hold it in your hands. That is why this is so important. We don't worship the Bible. This is a book. But this book reveals through the Holy Spirit what God has desired to say to you. There are no new revelations. There are no new words. Actually, as John writes in Revelations, we will be cursed if we add to or take away from this book. So there are no new words. Again, back in chapter 2 of 1 John, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let what you heard from the beginning be your foundation. Provide you with a stability as you journey your way to the celestial city. And let this word grow within you. Every day pray. Every day pray. Holy Spirit, grow this word in me. Let me, cause me, lead me to be ever more in line with this word. Close my ears to the distractions out there and let me be guided only by this word. That's why it is so imperative daily that you are in, I am in the Word of God. How much television do you watch on an average week? Let's back it down. How much television do you watch in an average day? Pick a number. On average, how much time do you spend in God's Word? The TV is feeding us this. The Bible is feeding us this. You will operate on what you've been fed. I will operate on what I've been fed. Abide. Abide. Six times John said this in these five verses. Duh. I believe there's a message. Abide. John says, abide in Him. He will abide in you. And the outcome of that is eternity. Eternal with Him. As we close, I've chosen an old hymn to be our final hymn. it is, I Surrender All. Well, if I have surrendered all, then it will be a much easier task to keep on keeping on. But what does it mean to surrender all? Worldly wise man. Mr. Legality, those individuals who seek to help you but mislead with bad, false information.